Good morning, everyone. If you would, take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 is where we'll be reading our first passage here in a moment. I want to thank you and commend you for the way that you have conducted the service thus far. Josh, I really appreciate your words at the table. It was smooth, challenging, and spot on. And I really appreciate your time and your preparation to bring those thoughts before us. It is good to see all of you this morning. I love you very much, and I hope you know that. Every time I preach, I'm trying to preach from a heart of love. I want to say that we had a great gospel meeting, and for everything that various ones of you did to encourage the effort, whether it be by your words or by your attendance, I appreciate those who certainly did that. Let me remind you also that there will be a heaven study, a study on heaven at mine and Susan's house on Thursday night at 7 o'clock. And we'll be doing that in various homes about every 2 weeks. So if you can make it to that first study, that would be great. If you can't, let me just go ahead and say I will do everything within my power to Zoom that as well for those who might not be able to attend. But we'll try to Zoom that as well so that you can at least hear the things that are said. But it is good to see everybody this morning. What I want to do this morning is I just want to talk to you and always ought to be, where I'm just talking from my heart to yours. And this morning I really hope that it will come across that way and that all of our hearts can be touched by the things that I want to talk about this morning. Because what I want to talk about this morning is I want us to think about our sins. Can you think of any that you have committed against God? I know that I sure can. And what I want to do this morning is I want us to see how we really ought to feel about our sins and why we ought to feel that way. Because when you read the Bible makes it very clear that we are to hate every sin that we commit. Here in Romans chapter 12, the verse that I want to draw your attention to is verse 9, that says, "Let love be without hypocrisy." And then it says, "Abhor what is evil and hold fast to what is good." That word abhor there in the verse is a very strong word. God says, I want you to abhor what is evil. And what that simply means is that we find it repugnant. We hate it. We loathe it. And it's interesting, it says that it's something that we have a horror of. All of that is in the idea of how we ought to feel about sin. And I might mention, too, that we're not surprised when we look at the Bible that God, when he pictures sin, pictures it in the most horrible of ways, repugnant ways. In Isaiah 1, he referred to the sins of Israel as putrefying sores. If you can imagine a pus-ridden sore that is so bad that it actually has a smell to it, a putrefying sore, repugnant. Or maybe you've seen a dog that begins to heave from one end to the other, and after he's vomited, he goes back and he eats his own vomit. Repugnant. And then it's referred to as a pig wallowing in the mire. You think of all the filth and the foul that's in that soup that a pig lays down in after he's been made clean. And God says when we return to our sin, it's like a dog returning to his vomit. It's like a pig wallowing in the mire. And may I say that death itself is an ugly picture. I think about what we're told about death. Did you know that every day there are 105 people, excuse me, every minute there's 105 people who die. Every day there are 152,000 people who die. Every year there are 55 million people who die. And all of that, all of it because of sin. And so the Bible says that we should hate it. And so we're not surprised when we look at the Bible that it says of Jesus in the passage that George read that Jesus loved righteousness and he hated lawlessness. The question I want to raise this morning is, how can we come to hate it? How can we bring ourselves to really hate it, to find it repugnant, to have a certain horror of it? The question is, why should I hate my sin? And I want to just set before you three things about that. First of all, we need to hate sin because of what it does to God. Simply put, God and sin can't mix together. The Bible teaches that God is a holy God. And as a result of that, God cannot live with sin. It's very much like oil and water. They just won't mix, and they can't mix. And that's the way it is with God. He just cannot mix up with sin. In Psalm chapter 5 and verse 4, the wording of the psalmist was in Psalm 5 and verse 4, it was simply this: you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, nor shall evil dwell with you. Evil can't dwell with God. Oil and water. And that we need to understand that is what God is. In Habakkuk, verse 13, Habakkuk said to God, as he thought about the sins of the nation, he says, your eyes are too pure to look on evil. That's what our Bible says about God. For many years, I struggled to get that across, and I thought to myself, how can I, first of all, understand myself how holy God is? And how can I communicate how this holy God feels about sin? And I struggled to think of a way to get that across. And finally, there was a man who did a Wednesday night invitation, and I thought he nailed it. He said this. He said, imagine a manufacturing place where they manufacture artificial parts that are going to be put in people's bodies. They're going to do surgery and put this artificial part in your body. And let me tell you, that has to be sterile. It cannot have anything unclean on it. It has to be sterile. And so this manufacturing place has a very sterile room. It's cold in that room where nothing can thrive. And the people that work in that room have to take a bath before they go in that room. And they have to put on a special suit when they go in that room. And one of the rules for being a person who works on that stuff is that you are not to be able to eat oily, greasy foods. If you do, we'll fire you. We understand all that. If somebody's going to put something in my body, I want it clean. And if you can imagine the sterileness that is needed to be in that kind of environment, God is saying that's just how clean it has to be for you to live with me forever. Does that kind of get the idea across a little bit about the holiness of God? Priscilla mentioned this morning, and it was spot on. I think it's important for us to say right here that if we're ever going to come to hate sin, we have got to develop a deep, deep love for God that causes us to just never want to hurt God. I will tell you that for me personally, that's when the biggest change came in my life. And I don't mean to be corny by the way this sounds. I'm not trying to be corny. But the biggest change in my life came when I truly fell in love with God. When I truly fell in love with Jesus. And now all of a sudden, because I truly loved God and truly loved Jesus, I just didn't want to do anything, and still don't do anything to hurt Him. Maybe an example of that is like from my childhood. I remember one time I had a BB gun in town, and I went down to the Little League ballpark, and I just thought it was funny. They had those lights, you know, that you turn on at night for a ball game. And I just took my BB gun and randomly shot out every one of those lights. I think I maybe even went to some houses and I saw a window and I shot a window. I don't think I told Mom about that. But she knew about the ballpark. And I remember when my mama sat me down. She took me in my bedroom, had me to sit on my bed. And she got down on her knees in front of me. And she said, "I'm disappointed in you. And I wish she would have beat the tar out of me." But she got up and she walked out of the room and left me on my bed to think about how much she was disappointed in me. And it ripped my heart out. Maybe if we could just see God's face when we sin. I know somebody who did. Turn to the book of Luke. In chapter 22 and verse 54, it says in verse 54 beginning, "Then having arrested him, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house. And Peter followed at a distance, in the midst of the courtyard, and sat down together. Peter sat among them." Luke 22, verse 50. "Servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, 'This man was also with him.' But he denied him, saying, 'Woman, I do not know him.' And after a little while, another saw him and said, 'You are also of them.' But Peter said, 'Man, I am not.' And then after about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, 'Surely this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean.' But Peter said, 'Man, I do not know what you're saying.' And immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed." Can you hear Peter denying the Lord three times? And that rooster crows. And he turns maybe to hear an alarm that has gone off. And his eyes meet Jesus' eyes. He's not far away. He's just right over there. And the Bible says the Lord turned and looked at Peter. After the rooster crowed, verse 61, the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Can you imagine that look? All I know is it was a look that just ripped into Peter's heart. And the Bible says that he remembered the word of the Lord, how he said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And Peter went out and he wept bitterly. Listen to me. You don't weep bitterly about your sin unless you first love the Lord. Peter loved him. Peter said, "If I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And listen, I think he meant it. It's just that he was prepared for the wrong kind of battle. He loved him. He had built a relationship with him. But then peer pressure got at its highest. And he weeps bitterly. I think about David when he sinned and committed adultery with Bathsheba. In Psalm 51 and verse 4, as David talks about his sin, we'll actually back it up to verse 3, his sin with Bathsheba. This is what it says in verse 3. David said, "I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. I cannot get it off my mind." But then he says this, "Against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight." And we read that and we say, against God only? David says, "Against you only I have sinned." Did he not sin against Bathsheba? Did he not sin against Uriah, her husband? How can David say, "Against you and you only have I sinned"? I'll tell you why. Because ultimately our greatest offense is I have sinned against God. And that's what David is prioritizing. I remember one time hearing a story that David Hartzell told about two boys that got in trouble at school. They both were doing something they shouldn't be doing. And they took those two boys down to the office. And back in those days, the principal was going to come in a minute or two and you were going to get it. And You'd probably get it when you got home too. And one of the boys sitting there shaking turned to his friend and he said, "I'm afraid my daddy's going to hurt me." And the other boy said, "I'm afraid that I've hurt my daddy." That's what ought to hurt because of what it's done to God. And as we think about hurting our Lord, there's this. Isaiah 52 and verse 14 is a verse we don't read often because it's not in chapter 53. But in Isaiah 52, 14, it says concerning Jesus that his visage was marred more than any man. Let me tell you something, folks. When they got through with Jesus, he was almost unrecognizable. How can we not look at that and understand that that's what my sins did to Jesus? That's what my sins did to him. And it ought to hurt us because we've hurt him. You know, there's a song that we sing, and I meant to bring my other book. Let me just see if by chance we have it. If not, I'll just give the gist of it. Let me just see here. Yep, I got it. I was not in the garden when he knelt to God and prayed. I did not kiss him on the cheek when Jesus was betrayed. I could not do a single thing to hurt God's only son. But every time I sin on earth, I feel that I'm the one. I was not at the trial when the crowd jeered at his name. I did not make him bear a cross or walk a road of shame. I could not do a single thing to hurt God's only son. But every time I sin on earth, I feel that I'm the one. I was not on the hillside when he gave his life that day. I did not nail his precious hands or take his robe away. I could not do a single thing to hurt God's only son. But every time I sin on earth, I know that I'm the one. Could you intentionally have driven those nails into his hands? Do you think you could do that? Most of us would say, well, no, I couldn't do that. I couldn't drive the nails in his hands. I couldn't crucify Jesus. But every time I sin on earth, I feel that I'm the one. In Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 4, it seems to talk about deliberate sin. In Hebrews 6 and verse 4, these are those who have gone so far as to be turning away from the Lord. But verse 4 says in Hebrews 6, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away," Hebrews 6, 6, "if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves." You see it? Crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. Crucifying Jesus all over again because it was sin that put him there the first time. Am I communicating my heart to yours? It ought to help us to hate sin if we can just know what our sin does to a holy God. But let me give you a second one. Because of what it can do to others. Listen to me. When we choose sin, especially when we claim to be God's people, it hurts the cause of Christ. And it can cause other people to think less of Christ. When we're Christians and we profess to be Christians and we deliberately choose sin. In that sin that David committed with Bathsheba, look at 2 Samuel chapter 12. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, beginning in verse 13, you remember Nathan came to David and he told that story about the, the man who had this little ewe lamb, and yet another man who had all kinds of lambs came and got that little man's lamb and butchered it and slayed it and fed it to his guest. And David said, a man who would do such a thing ought to die, and he ought to pay fourfold. And Nathan said, thou art the man. He had taken Uriah's little ewe lamb, Bathsheba, and violated her, and her with him. And as David hears what Nathan has to say, verse 13 says that David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin, you shall not die. However, because by this you have given great occasion, you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. The child also who is born to you shall surely die. And Nathan departed to his house. You've given occasion for the enemies to blaspheme. When we deliberately sin and people know what we profess, it'll cause them to say things like, I tell you what, if that's what a Christian is, anybody can be that. If that's what Christianity is, I don't want any part of that. And they laugh and they sneer. Sometimes because it makes them feel good because of what they saw us do. There is untold damage that is done when I profess Christ and I willfully sin. I believe that people can come to respect us when we truly change. And they know that we are truly striving every day to live as we should. But not as easily will they respect us when we profess and then deliberately sin. And they know that we had time to think. We had plenty of time to think about what we were going to do. And we did it anyway. Oh, there's untold damage that is done to the cause of Christ. Did you know that David, King David, later had a son who raped his sister? Can you imagine David trying to talk to his son and being real effective? What do you mean? What do you mean violating your own sister? Oh, it'd be so easy to say, who are you to talk to me? You remember what you did with Bathsheba, Uriah's husband? That might not be fair, but you've given great occasion. Your association with other people either blesses them or hurts them. My association with other people either helps them or hurts them. Your sin does not just affect you. It affects other people. And let me say this myself. I've gotten where I talk about this more. There was a time in my life that was characterized by sin. It was when I was a teenager, and I was already a Christian. And I think about that time when people knew. Did you know that my class had voted me the chaplain of the class? Oh, there's a reason for that. They knew what I professed. But I lived in such a way during a pocket of time that I know I grieved the Lord by my sins. And yes, I woke up and I tearfully confessed it. And many of my friends, they know the way I live now and they know what I do. And they know I've been doing it for a long time now. But sometimes I wonder how many of them got snared during that time, and they have yet to come out of it. And they can thank me for helping them to enter into that bondage. Jeff does it too. Let me add this. When I was living that way, I didn't miss any worship services. I was at all of them. And frankly, I liked it. I liked being there. But what I'm telling you is that my Saturday did not look like my Sunday. Can I say that again? My Saturday looked nothing like my Sunday. Somebody once said a hypocrite is somebody who isn't himself on Sunday. I like that. I don't like what it's saying, but I like the way it's put. A hypocrite is somebody who is not himself on Sunday. In Romans 2, verse 21. Romans 2 and verse 21. It says in verse 21 of Romans 2, "You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you." When we don't live consistently to what we profess, he says the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles. They think less of Jesus. They see no power in God. They see no power in what Christ can do, because he surely doesn't seem to be helping you very much. I should hate my sin because of what it can do to others. And then we finish this morning with this. I should hate my sin because of what it does to me. I won't preach about this tonight again, but it does damage, and it's a great roadblock to the sanctification process. When I deliberately sin, it does damage to this process of me becoming like Jesus. That's what sanctification is about. It's this process of me becoming like Christ. And I like to stress in my preaching that I am not going to be sinless. I'm not advocating that. But what God is saying is, I want you to sin less. Not sinless, but sin less. And less, and less, and less. And listen, folks, that should happen. That can happen. We're seeking to be more and more like Christ, to be little Christ to the people who are around us. But sin, especially deliberate sin, is a major roadblock on this road of sanctification. May I use sexual sin as an example? Go to 1 Thessalonians 4. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul uses this as his example. In verse 1, "Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandment we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification." God is saying, I want you to be sanctified. I want you to be set apart. I want you to be more and more like Jesus. And then he gives a specific area he goes into. "This is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. That each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. That no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we forewarned and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us of his Holy Spirit." Let me ask you something. Do you think you can practice sexual immorality and be sanctified at the same time? That while I'm doing this sexual sin, I'm also being sanctified? I think most of us say, well, no, certainly not. So if I'm going to be sanctified, I got to put that away. But that's not just true about sexual sin. That's true about any sin. We can't practice sin and be sanctified at the same time. And it is serious business. Go to 1 Corinthians 6 and the lesson will soon be yours. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 15, God says this in the area of sex. Verse 15. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Can we let that sink in? Your bodies are members of Christ. Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? God forbid. Do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you're not your own? For you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Are we going to bring Christ into a bed with us? A bed that we don't belong in? Don't bring Christ into that. Because of what it will do to me. It'll block the sanctification process. But let me say this. If we don't renounce it, there is ultimate harm that we will bring upon ourselves. The greatest harm of all that I will bring upon myself is in Matthew 25 and verse 41. I will say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. You know, Revelation 21 and verse 8, you know, we said that sin is something that we should have a horror of. If you can read 21:8 of Revelation and not have horror, something's wrong. The cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars will have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Sin ought to horrify us people. And I'm so ashamed of the times in my life when it did not. In Proverbs 8 and verse 36, wisdom is speaking. And wisdom says, the person who sins against me wrongs his own soul. See, you can hurt yourself. You can hurt yourself by sin. I can hurt myself by sin. I've always appreciated the statement that says, sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. Look at what it does to me. And if we have chosen, but if we've chosen him, if we've chosen him over sin, then the word is not going to be depart. The word's going to be come. You ever thought about that? It's not going to take you very long at judgment to know which way it's going. The first word tells the story. You will either hear depart or come. That's pretty quick to know how it's going, right? Depart or come. Look at what it can do to me. And let me just say to you, I want to hear him say, come. I have thought so many times about how it's going to crush my heart if I don't get to see God and be with him forever. I don't even want to process that. My mind does not even want to process missing on seeing God. I can't imagine that happening and knowing it's my fault because I did not take this seriously enough. Now let me say this, and please hear this. I do understand that God's grace with my repentance will cover all of my sins. I understand that. And I'm thankful for that. Those sins that I'm ashamed of from that pocket of time that I talked, and those I've committed since, I'm so thankful for God's grace. But listen, please, The Bible does not teach that grace is a license to sin. Grace does not give us permission to sin. We can't say, well, I'm going to do this Saturday night and I'll take care of it tomorrow. I don't believe there's forgiveness for a person who plays that game. We can't turn grace into licentiousness. Grace teaches us to live soberly and righteously and godly in this present age. And so I'm not minimizing what grace will do, but we've got to understand that grace is not a license to sin, and I need to hate every sin. I do hope this lesson has touched our hearts. I do hope it causes us to not want to sin against God. Are you by chance here today and you need to get right with God? We're going to sing a song now to encourage you in that way. If you need to today, come. Make your life right with God while we stand and as we sing.